my story kind of starts with, hold on, let me put it up here. Is this better? My story kind of starts with my mom. In 1979, she was single and she got pregnant with me. And she got saved while she was pregnant with me at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. My aunt, her sister, her and her husband, my uncle, they were going there and their kids. And my mom went there and heard the message, and she went home and she flushed all of her drugs down the toilet. Sorry, Mom. Anyway, I was at Costa Mesa the first like year of my life. My pastor Chuck dedicated me, a few months later, like 6 months later, my mom started going out with my dad. He would soon adopt me, and my parents would get married, and so they got married. And they moved to Whittier, so they left Santa Ana or Costa Mesa, Santa Ana, and we moved to Whittier. And to be honest, man, my parents did everything right. Like, I really did have an amazing upbringing. You know, I went to a private school. I was involved in church. All of my friends were like from church, or which was the school I went to, or you know, from Boy Scouts, and like. My parents were so involved. There's nothing more that they could have ever done for me. They put me in the right places, everything. But I remember being in my catechism class, my seventh grade catechism class, and I remember talking to the pastor, and I remember like him just kind of blowing me off on some questions that I had. And I just, and this isn't on him. Like, this was everything that was probably going to my heart. Maybe I was just looking for an excuse, you know, and maybe I think over the years I've always blamed this person. But I just remember checking out and just being like, this is stupid. Like, this whole thing is just stupid. And I went through the motions. Like, I would go to church. But there was... You know, from the time I was 13 years old to, you know, when I was 26, there was nothing about my life that said I was a Christian. I played the part, though. Like, I still went to church. I still did the catechism, got confirmed, all of that stuff. I went to a Lutheran church. I mean, we studied Martin Luther. I mean, I had Martin Luther's small catechism, like, memorized. We had to... Remember, hey, we had to have the whole thing memorized in order to pass catechism, and I learned how to do church, how to say the right things, and how to act the part. But there was nothing in my life that said I was saved. And outside of that, I mean, me and my friends, it was a life of debauchery. It was a life of violence. It was a life of getting drunk. And I mean, I would stay up all night with my friends drinking and literally come home, take a shower, and then go to church. And this is how much I had everyone fooled at the church, is the fact that they asked me to, because they knew I played guitar, they asked me to lead the children's ministry in songs. You know, and I was like, and because I was like 14, 15 years old and like wanted an audience to play guitar, it was like, I don't care if they were three or four, you know, you're going to listen to me jam out these songs. And I did it for like 2 years. And for 2 years, I played for children's ministry, you know, playing all those silly songs that these kids, you know, Father Abraham, right? Like, and I did all of that. And then in the 90s, like, there was the, you know, contemporary music boom. And our church, like, went from singing all hymns to, like, oh, we're going to start like a praise brand. And, you know, we got this young kid and doing children's ministry. So they offered to buy me a bass if I would play with them. And I was like, yeah, cool. Cause then I could be in like five different bands at high school and like hardcore and metal bands and stuff. And they would pay for all my equipment. So that's what I did. I played, I like literally, I mean, I was, I would get in fights, come to church all bloodied and cut up and, you know, and, oh, I was just messing around with my friends or, you know, and just make excuses up. And I would just sit there and play bass, leading worship. And now back to the cousins that, you know, that my mom went to church with. They're my best friends. You know, like, I'm so lucky that I'm here looking at Micah and Luke and Drew, and, like, it's awesome that you guys are friends, because that's what I had. I had cousins who were my friends. Like, they were my best friends. And I had one, and she was a teacher at Calvary Chapel Coast Mesa. She still is. And she would always bug me, like, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Come to church with me. And I was just like, why? Like, I already go to church, and I don't need that. Like, I don't want that. And don't get me wrong, there were moments where I would go and I would, like, have this, like, emotional thing, like, maybe this is it, you know? And then, you know, come, like, Monday, I just went back to doing everything I was doing. I mean, like, and to be honest, like, it's, you can't doubt that the Holy Spirit moves, because there's people that got saved in the 90s. Like, do you realize how cheesy church was in the 90s? Like, I remember going to, like, retreats, and, like, grown men in their 40s and 50s are spelling out joy. Like, they're village people. I said, like, I got the joy down in my heart. Like, where? You know? And it's, you know? And it's like men got saved doing that. And if you're around, and I just remember, like, this is so stupid. Like, who's doing this? And it's solely just a movement of the Holy Spirit saved those people's life, and it made them do stupid things that people of the world would sit there and judge them for it. And but there were moments where, like, I felt the Lord was moving, and I would just be like, like, whatever. And I just remember one day going with my cousin to church, and I don't even know why, but it was kind of more of just like, I like hanging out with them, and, you know, we'll go. And I remember being on the worship team, I would hear all of these songs, like Stephen Curtis Chapman and Michael W. Smith. And I just remember, like, dude, these songs are horrible, man. And, like, I used to, our worship leader would give us, like, a CD, and she had all the songs on there that we had to learn and stuff. And I remember I used to, like, in my own mind, I would say, like, they got signed to Roadside Records, because as soon as they gave it to me, I would go in my car and just throw it out the window. And, like, because they were just, I was like, I'm not listening to this. And so I never heard, like, the actual songs, but I played them all the time. And it was just, like, all these middle-aged, like, ladies who were singing it. And I was just like, these things are so stupid. And I'm going to say middle-aged, like, because now I'm 44. And I'm just like, they're probably, like, in the 60s. But anyway, it was just bad. And so I went with my cousin to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And I heard, like, their worship team. And I was blown away. I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, they're playing the same exact songs, and they sound amazing. Like, the first day, or the second time I went to church, Phil Wickham led. And I was just like, oh, my gosh, like, it's ridiculous. And so I went, but nothing the pastor ever said was something I've never heard before. Like, he was telling the gospel. It's like, yeah, I've heard that. There was nothing there. But the music, like, the music side of me was like, I want to keep going and hear, like, the music. And I just kept going and going. And, like, for months, I kept doing that. And a friend of the family, we were at, like, a barbecue. It's my cousin's best friend's dad. And I've known him for years. But he's the accountant at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And he was like, hey, there's this guy I think you would really like. He's like, Daniela told me that you're coming to church. And he's like, I really think you would like this guy. And back then, in like, early 2000s, you could go to the back of the sound booth and you can, like, give $1 or $2, whatever, and the sound guy would burn you a CD of the worship for that service, and you could just get that. And so I collected all these, like, worship leaders, you know, that were, and, like, Scott Cunningham and all these other guys. And so this guy gave me the CD, and I remember listening to it, and I was like, oh, my gosh, this guy's amazing. And, you know, one day I was just driving home, and the song was Surrender by Lincoln Brewster. And it was the guy, like, it was the worship, so it wasn't the actual Lincoln Brewster version, but I remember, like, breaking down and crying, pulling over, and just like, man, if you're real, like, I want this, like, I want to be able to just surrender everything, like, I'm holding on to all this stuff in my heart, and it's stupid, it's gotten me nowhere, and, like, I'm 2 weeks away, two weeks out of, like, getting jumped, and, you know, someone kicking my head in, like, a soccer ball, like, while I was on the floor, and, like, getting beat with chains, and, I mean, and, like, God saved me through so much stupid stuff. I remember I've been shot at 3 times. And the Lord saved me through all of that, because none of that in my life was taking me anywhere. And I don't know what happened, but that guy was singing that song, and it blew me away, and I pulled over in tears. And from that point on, like, I was all in. It was like the experience of Paul when he gets converted is always blowing me away, because I had a lifetime of doing church. I had a lifetime of knowledge of knowing about the gospel. I had a lifetime of knowledge of studying theology and studying the Bible. And all of a sudden, it like clicked. And it was like I started teaching the Bible, started teaching high school, started actually leading worship in a meaningful way. And I was just off and running right as soon as I got saved. And I look back, and it was an investment of all these people that poured into me. And I think about, like, my cousin, who for years invited me to come to church with her, for my mom, who always prayed for me, for my dad, who always set an example of how to serve others and how to be a leader and how to give back to your church. And it was all these people, the music director at our old church, who just poured into me and talked to me about music for hours. And I hated the music she was talking about, but it was just music. And I think about all those people, the guy who gave me the CD, all these people, the guy who was singing on the worship team that I got saved to listening to. And then like a year later, I found out that the guy who was singing on that CD was from Worship Generation, and it was Joe Tada, was singing this song that I got saved to, and I didn't even realize it. And I look back, and Joe's been a part of my life through so much. He married me and my wife. He dedicated my daughter. He's seen me at my worst, and he knows things about me that I hate. He knows the deepest parts of my life that I'm so ashamed of. Those things that I wrestle with, and I think that I'll never be good enough. And then he comes up here on Sundays and tells me I am, and you are. And so when we leave here, I just beg you to never stop praying for those kids that you have in high school and junior high, when you don't think that the gospel's not reaching them. Never stop praying for them. And for the church, never stop pouring into them. Because you have no idea how much of an impact you'll have on their lives. We can't be a church of 44-year-olds playing electric guitar. Like, we'll be a dead, dying church. Like, we need to pour into the next generation. Never stop praying for them. And I'm so thankful that God brought those people in my life. That's all I have.
Great job, Chris. So what did we learn? We learned that the grace of God is far-reaching. We learned that Chris has a radical testimony. Such an encouragement, right? Hey, I'm going to call an audible, and I'm going to have our next sharer come up now. Would you give a big hand for someone who's been such a blessing to our church, Monique Bohr? She's going to come and share.
Hey, everyone. Well, I'm not going to freestyle it like Chris did. I was told we only have 8 minutes, so I had to figure out how to fit 51 years of testimony in 8 minutes. That's 6.375 years per minute. So here I go. Might go a tad longer, but... So, identity crisis. My entire life, I've had a struggle with identity crisis. I am the last of 6 siblings. When I was born, my oldest brother was almost 20 years old, and the next youngest was 12. So by the time I was 5, all my siblings were out of the home, starting their own families, or they were old enough to be out of the home, getting ready to venture out. And I was usually alone, kind of like an only child. But just about that time, I had twin nephews that were born. They grew up next door to me, and my parents, my mom, took care of them. So they were actually like my little brothers. And so really early on, I really struggled with identity. I didn't understand my position in my own family. Was I the youngest? Was I an only child? Was I the oldest of 2 boys? I just was unsure. But what I did know, I knew this, that I was a pain in the butt to adults, okay? It's not a fun identity to have. I was very active, I was very aggressive, and I was a talker. Often, you would see adult shoulders just slump in defeat as I walked through the door. They knew it was over. I had four other older brothers, and they were athletes, and for many years, I really thought that I was one of them. So much, in fact, that my kindergarten teacher called my mom and said, you need to put her in a dress. And my mom did. She put me in a dress and sent me to school. My teacher thought that if she put some femininity in me, that I would stop beating up on the little boys. So here I go with my dress, and the next day the teacher calls my mom and says, can you please put shorts under her dress? Didn't help. But at that young age, with all my issues and all my confusion, Jesus was already working on me. I was always getting in trouble, so they tried to scare me into being good by teaching me about a God of fire and brimstone, a God who was stiff-necked, and a God who didn't give second chances. So I grew up with a lot of guilt. But God was preparing me. He was good. I remember one time after church, the new pastor called me into his office after I was in an incident, and he was very kind and very forgiving, and I was drawn to something about him. It was the love of Jesus in his heart that he poured out on me. And I remember afterwards, I walked down to the courtyard and I sat down and I prayed. I said, God, when I grow up, I want to marry a man just like him. Remember that prayer request. It's important later. As I grew older, my emptiness grew. My nephews moved out and I had a very, very absent father. I was very lonely and I craved attention. I found that my tomboyish ability in athletics would satisfy that craving because I was good and I was noticed. But of course, it was temporary. It was a temporary fulfillment and it was not enough. It's never enough. And so I start to venture out and join some other things, some girly stuff like dance and cheerleading, baton twirling, drill team. And I basically became a jack of all trades, but a master of none. And I never really felt like I fit in anywhere. There were always better dancers, better majorettes, better cheerleaders. I had a lot of friends from all my activities, but I always felt alone. And I was still craving something, but I didn't know what. By this time, I was in my early teens, and I thought I found a new way to fulfill those cravings of attention. Boys. I tried to attract boys, gaining their attention, controlling them, and destroying their little hearts. It became a game to me. And the attention I received deceitfully filled my craving for attention, but it also opened up another door to an addiction, control. And that is where I thought I found my identity. I was always the one in control, but I was still very empty. Then I met a boy. He was cute. He looked older than he was, and he held a position of student authority. And for some reason, I didn't really want to control him, but I had to have his attention. He noticed me, and he ended up breaking my heart, and it drove me to a really dark place, both emotionally and spiritually. And in high school, I became involved in ROP, the Regional Occupational Program, and I became involved in a very male-dominant career. It was offset printing. I was able to be the total tomboy that I was really down deep inside. I learned how to run printing presses and everything that came with the job of the printing industry. But I was the only female, and there was a lot of attention and control that came with that, and I enjoyed it. And I became good at what I did. I continued on through college and went through a management program, but I still never really felt like I was who I was supposed to be. I still didn't really know my identity. I didn't feel like I really fit in. And still, I was craving something. Now, let's move back to my senior year. That boy who I felt would be the savior of my lonely world if only I could be his finally took serious notice of me, but it wasn't as fulfilling as I expected. We had some major issues, some major struggles, and to make it worse, we got married. So, you see, I kept thinking that his love for me would fulfill me, that being his wife would give me this identity of someone who was loved and wanted. I made him a god, placing unrealistic expectations on him to fulfill my joy and complete me. And when I realized that he was unable to do that, and he wasn't meeting my expectations or my needs, I was broken, and I was lonely, and I was confused. Thankfully, though, he was just as messed up as I was, and he was ripe for the picking. The Lord put someone in his life at that point, and they shared the gospel with him. He accepted the Lord, and he is the man that I prayed for in that church courtyard as a little girl. And I'm so grateful for that. God was so faithful to me, even when I was not. I'll be honest, I was pretty angry at first. Remember I told you that I was taught to know a God who is fire and brimstone? And I had already messed up. So I figured, like, man, like, he's going to heaven, I'm going to hell? So I was pretty upset with him. But the Lord met me where I was. And I learned of a God of grace and forgiveness. So soon after my husband was saved, I committed my life to the Lord, and I served him. But I did everything with only a partially open hand. I still wanted some control, and I didn't fully trust. Then my career changed drastically. I went from being in the printing industry to being an owner of a martial arts school. Talk about gaining attention. I was now in a male Korean-dominant industry, and I was a female American. I knew in my heart that the Lord brought this to me as a ministry, but I still struggled with who I was in this new situation, and I wanted to do it my way instead of letting God lead me. So I focused on creating the best athletes I could in my school and in my home. My children all became elite athletes. My athletes from my school became elite athletes, and I really enjoyed that identity of being the mom of elite athletes, being the coach of elite athletes. It really, like, brought me something I thought I wanted. And then soon my youngest son, Michael, he showed some potential of being a pretty good fighter. And he loved it. He had the same struggles that I did. He craved attention. So together we worked hard. We traveled everywhere. And soon we were winning very often. And winning became both of our identities. It became our God. We rode that wave all the way to Michael becoming the 2020 U.S. Open champion. And he was eager to keep working toward a place on Team USA. Then the Lord put something on my heart to pray for Michael's salvation. He loved the world, and he had no interest in knowing Jesus. So I prayed, but I wasn't ready for the manner in which the Lord would answer. On October 2020, Michael was diagnosed with an aggressive form of brain cancer. I prayed for healing. I knew my God could heal him. It didn't matter what the prognosis was because my God was bigger. You see, in my lifetime, I have seen so many miraculous things. Things that should not have been okay were made okay. Things that should not have happened, happened. And I always knew it was only by God's mighty hand. So I got on my face one night and I prayed. And I begged God to bring this physical healing. I was so excited as I bantered with the Lord, sharing all my ideas of how I was going to share this miracle, how he was going to do it, and how Michael was going to be this amazing example. And I would just shout out to the world about what God has done. And as I was crying on my face and sharing my plans with the Lord, he gently spoke to my heart and he said, "But you haven't shared anything yet. How's this going to be different? You are not who I created you to be. You are not doing what I created you to do." All I could do was agree. I may not have fully known who I was yet in the Lord, but I did know what I was capable of, and I was capable of being ungrateful. So the cancer is what took Michael's physical life, but it's also what saved his spiritual life. At 14, 15 years old, he was faced with the reality of eternity. And praise God, he wanted to know Jesus. And I think of how he was grateful for that opportunity that God gave him to make the choice while he could. So that night, as I was on my face in fetal position, wrestling with with the love that God has for me and how undeserving I was, I finally came to terms with my identity, the only identity that matters, which was who he says I am. I'm not the youngest child or the only child or the oldest child. I'm his child. I am not a talkative, aggressive pest. He made me a warrior and a talker to get armored up every day and fight the good fight and boldly speak of his truth. And my strength is not my own, but it comes from him. I am not a control freak. Well, I still am, sort of. Those of you who have worked with me know that I am. But instead, I am a conqueror. In fact, Romans 8:37 reminds me that I'm more than a conqueror. Through him, not only has the sin that drove me been defeated, but I can do more. Through his power, I can serve, I can give, and I can love. I am not the wins or losses of my children or my athletes, but instead, I can choose to win because of what he was willing to lose. So I thank God I no longer have an identity crisis. I no longer crave that attention. I no longer worry about how the world identifies me or where I fit in on this earth, because I fit in perfectly in heaven, thanks to Jesus. And I have peace in knowing that I am who he says I am, and I get to serve him every day with the identity he's given me. That's my.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, church. We have two more people that are going to share, but we're going to interlace this. Like, this whole time is a time of worship, whether we're singing our songs or we're hearing about these people's God stories. Our hearts and the posture of our hearts should be directed to the Lord and his goodness. And so, Father, we just pray that you would just continue to receive our gratitude. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. And let's continue to worship together, guys. And then we're going to have the other people come up and share.
And there's a few things that you notice when you're in God's presence. Close the door. You get into that secret place. You notice how quiet it is. That's a blessing. Second thing, this is me personally. Second thing I notice is my breath. It kind of annoys me sometimes. Because right now everyone's breathing just on autopilot, not recognizing the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon us, right? And the other thing we notice is our sinfulness. I don't want to talk about the old man today, all the stories. The high schoolers heard my testimony and they love hearing the things that I was used to be in. But I want to read something out of Ephesians 4. I'll start off in verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I could write y'all a big old book about the things that I used to be in, but I don't want to talk about that. That breath that we all just took in used to be a breath that I used to hate. With the things that I've been through in my life, I didn't want to be here. I shouldn't be standing in front of you today. And I want to tell you about a testimony about how the Lord is still working. No more than a week ago, I got an invite to teach at Ayala High School. And this Christian club doesn't have more than 10 people. But because of someone who goes to Ayala here, there were over 50 students in that room. Do you know what it's like to once hate your breath? And then use that very breath to lift up the name of Jesus. And then see the beauty of the gospel take the breath away of 50 high schoolers. That's something that we should be meditating on tonight. I don't want to tell you about the old Zach because he's long gone. The Lord has restored me. The Lord has made me a new creation in him because of his grace, because of his blood, because of the beautiful thing that he's done on Calvary. And I want to keep this thing short, because Lord willing, you getting to talk to me, this isn't the last time I want a conversation between us. I want to get to know a lot of you. I'm here in the high school, and I need to do a better job of reaching out and meeting a lot of you, but this verse, I've carried it with me in a couple of times that I've taught recently. In Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Do you know how beautiful that verse is? As I was praying, I started to give thanks for the breath that I used to hate. And then I started giving thanks that I have today to call out onto the Lord. I don't know who this is for, but in Revelation 3:20, it says that the Lord stands there and knocks. And the beautiful part about that verse is that he is a perfect gentleman. You're not forced to follow Jesus. He's not going to make you follow him. We keep that door closed because of everything that's hiding behind it. The things that break God's heart, the things that we don't want him to see, the ugliness of us is behind that door. And you know what he says? He stands there and he says, I want to dine with you. On your worst days, he wants to dine with you. When we partake in the things that break his heart, he stands there and wants to dine with us. And I hold that verse close to my heart because, again, that was a blessing from God, and I was going to forsake that blessing. As Chris said, he said, don't stop praying. Keep praying. And Mo followed it up with that, the faithfulness of God. You know how faithful he is? We watched as Michael stood in the back with his diagnosis and he said, God, thank you for my tumor. Man, that will always, always stay with me. And that is God's faithfulness, like I said. So for those that are running wayward from him, for those who may not even know Christ yet, for those who haven't fully given their life, where they wake up and they don't know for a fact if they're sold out for Christ, he stands at the door and knocks. And the thing about this, we're not promised that tonight. We're not promised that tomorrow. Who's to say we get another breath? Who's to say we get another day? He stands at the door and knocks. Today is the day of repentance. Please, don't listen to me. Look past me. Listen to the Lord speaking to you. He's waiting there. Open arms, forgiveness, love, healing, everything within his infallible word is accessible to you if you call on his name today. The way Christ changed me from the inside out, hating the breath, to now lifting up his name to a group full of high schoolers who've never heard that before the foundations of this world. Before that there was a star in the sky, God knew them. God heard them. God sees them. I'm going to end it right there. Just know that I love you guys. But more importantly, Jesus loves you. And he is waiting for you to let him in. Let him in today. That's all I got.
Amen. Good word, bro. That's a word from the Lord for somebody or maybe multiple people here tonight. Don't leave this place without following through on what you know that the Lord is speaking to you about. So with that said, we have one more person that's going to come up and share. Would you welcome Leah Amico as she comes and shares her God story?
Thank you. James 5:16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I just want to encourage all of you and remind all of you the power of prayer, the power of a testimony. We're hearing that tonight. We're seeing that tonight. The power of the people that God's placed in your life and around your life, and the power that God is using you in their lives. So before I was born, my parents had a best friend. My dad had a best friend here in SoCal that was radically saved. Jesus came in and just transformed his life, and he just couldn't wait to go and tell everybody about it. And so he shared with Jesus with my parents, and my parents surrendered their life to Jesus and started serving him, and they were working at a children's home. I was actually born there. These kids were abused physically, mentally, emotionally, sexually. And I even heard, I was like little, and luckily this fridge wasn't, or freezer wasn't plugged in, but one of the kids locked me inside there. They couldn't find me until one of the kids told them, you know, she's in there, so thank goodness it wasn't turned on. But these kids had a lot of issues. And then my younger sister was born, and then my parents moved out to Chino and said, okay, we're going to kind of move into our own home and build a family. In that, during that time, or before my parents had me, this man had prayed for my parents because they wanted to have a baby, and my mom was having a hard time getting pregnant. And I found out from my cousin, who's like 10 years older than me, that she was a little girl, and she was living with my parents at the time. And she said, after you were born, this best friend, he laid hands on me and prayed for me as a baby. And he just said, God, I just pray that you use this girl for your kingdom, and you use her in a powerful way. And so as a little girl, my parents had told me about Jesus. And they told me, he died on the cross for your sins. And if you ask him to come into your heart and believe that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and you trust in him as your Lord and Savior, you can go to heaven when you die. And of course, any little child, right? The Bible talks about having faith of a child. I was like, yeah, I want to go to heaven. And so I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And a little bit after that, my parents had been hurt by the church. And so they left the church they were attending. And they never got plugged into another church. And so my little brother is Keith. He's 6 years younger than me. Most of you guys know him. But we didn't go to church when we were growing up. Maybe every once in a while on Christmas or Easter. And we grew up more on the sports fields. I got involved in softball at a young age, and soccer. And we just grew up at all the sports fields. Our vacations became softball tournaments. And we just kind of poured ourselves into that. And, you know, I loved hearing Chris's story about how God used music to get a hold of his heart, because God would use the sport of softball in my life. I love that our God is so personal that he uses the things that he's created in us and the love and passions he's given us to point us to him if we'll listen and we'll hear. And so I'd say in high school, you know, I look back and I call it American Christianity is what I had. I believed in God. I prayed sometimes, and I really tried to be a good person. And the thing is, I thought I was really good. I got good grades. I was a really good athlete. I was nice to my friends, and I didn't do all the bad stuff all those other kids were doing. For a long time, I had good values and morals that I would find eventually. They only stand as far as you are getting yourself into a certain circumstance. And if you don't have the word of God to stand upon, usually it's just sinking sand, and eventually you'll give in to the temptations that the world offers. And so I got a college scholarship to play at the University of Arizona, and I was so excited to go and play at the next level. And little did I know that not only would I get the chance to go play for one of the best teams in the entire country and be a part of multiple national championships while I was there, I would also find Jesus there. My first year, we won the national championship against UCLA. I got the only hit in the championship game. I was 18 years old. We're on TV. I just thought, this is the best day of my life. Like, I could die and everything would be good. But it wouldn't be good because I wouldn't have gone to heaven. But I thought I was going to go to heaven at that time. In fact, I got offended when a friend's dad who loved Jesus said, Leah, do you know if you died today that you'd go to heaven? And I couldn't believe he would even think I wouldn't go to heaven. I was like, yes, I know. I asked Jesus into my heart. And I don't know, you know, I knew the right thing to say, like Chris talked about. And it wasn't until my third year of college, a couple national championships, I was an All-American. Things were going great. I'm getting really good grades. I'm an academic All-American. But on the inside, I'm still like comparing myself to other people. Nobody else really knows. I think I'm good, but I'm doing so many things the Bible says are not good. And my junior year, we had this girl on our team, and she's this freshman, and she wasn't the best, like, physically, but she loved Jesus with all her heart. And one person on fire for Jesus Christ who knows what the Bible says and knows who God says they are can transform a team, a community, a nation. I really believe that. One person on fire. And she came onto our team, and she knew her purpose was to impact everyone else around her. No matter what they thought, no matter what they believed, she was going to live in a way that was going to show them Jesus. And every chance she got, she was going to tell us about Jesus. So when she asked me to come to a Bible study, I said yes. And it's so funny. I don't have a lot of memories, but I can remember the day that I was going to go to this Bible study, and I was like, I'm so tired. I'm a college athlete. Like, you're doing a million things. I'm like, why did I tell her yes? And I was like, fine, I'll go. And the enemy did not want me to walk through that door. I got into this little meeting with our ministry leader, a track athlete, my friend Julie, and me, and God's word was being read. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God's word never returns void, but will always go forth for the purpose which he has called it. And I am so thankful that as this ministry leader was answering his call, and he was sharing Jesus on our college campus, that I walked that door because of my teammate and her example. I think that if I had seen her just being flippant and doing what everybody else did, I don't think I would have said yes. But I saw something different in her. And I walked into that room, and as they were reading the Bible, they might as well have been reading a different language, Chinese or something. I had no idea what they were saying. And as the word of God was being shared, God showed me, you don't know me. You say you know me, you think you're going to heaven, you don't know me. In fact, my aunt would talk about being a born-again Christian. I thought she was in a cult. I was like, I don't know who those people are, but I'm not one of them. And I wasn't. And then I read in John 3 that Jesus says, if you're not born again, you don't get to go to heaven. And I realized, and this is one other thing just to show where I was really at. My freshman year, I'm in college, and all these kids, college kids, are like trying to figure out life, right? And these boys, you know, were in the dorm, and everybody's talking. My roommate, she's Mormon. She knows like exactly what she believes. And then this kid's Catholic, and he knows exactly what he believes. And I'm like, well, I'm a Christian. And they're like, well, what kind of Christian? And I'm like, I don't know. So then I go and I call my mom. I'm like, Mom, what kind of a Christian are we? She's like, what do you mean? I said, well, what kind of a church did we go to before one time? She's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm like, does it start with a P? She's like, we're not Pentecostal. No, not that. And then Presbyterian. Yeah, I think we're Presbyterian. So that shows how much I knew. Okay, so, and I still thought I was going to heaven. So, with that, I left that room after that Bible study, and that was it. I was like, God, I want to follow you. And I know in that moment I was born again. The next morning I woke up, and God immediately was teaching me things that I had no clue that his Bible talked about, but I had conviction over for the first time in my life. And that began this journey. I learned to play softball for him. My teammate, who was younger than me, was a mentor to me. I asked a million questions. And I got a lot of answers, and God was just so faithful. And a couple years later, I was on Team USA, and he was like, you're my ambassador. Although you're an ambassador for Team USA, in that Olympic arena, you're my ambassador. I came back my senior year, took a year off of college, came back my senior year to Arizona, won my third national championship. And a month after that, I have a gold medal for the Olympics. I have three national championships. Life is amazing. I'm 22 years old. And I get a phone call from one of my teammates. And she said, Leah, Julie passed away last night. She said, she's not here anymore. And I sat, I don't know where we were, in the middle of the country with just tears falling down into my Bible and just saying, God, why would you have taken her? The one that shared you with everybody, that was so unashamed and was the best example. And I got to her funeral a couple days later. And God put on my heart, number one, she's not in this box. She's alive, more alive than she's ever been. And number two, she's ready to meet me. If it had been one of your other teammates right now, they would be in hell forever. There's still time for them. 8 years after she passed away, one of my teammates called me and said, Leah, I'm a Christian now. I know what Julie was talking about, because what we leave of God is eternal. What we leave of ourselves, it fades. And at her funeral, they talked all about Jesus. And up until that point, I had kind of one foot in the world a little bit and one foot with the Lord. And after that, I was nervous to share with my friends. And after that, I said, I could die tomorrow. I just, like Zach's talking about, like, I don't know when I'm going to die. And until I do, I'm going to make sure I tell as many people about Jesus Christ as I can. God has since taken me around the world sharing about Jesus. He brought Tommy to the softball field because he knew I was really busy and I needed a husband at some point. We had my son, and I was the first mom on the Olympic softball team. But more than that, when they talked about me on TV, I played with a bunch of superstars, so God was probably like, I got to give her a little bone. They talked about how she was the spiritual leader of the team, that her faith is what everybody notices. And, you know, I've just seen his faithfulness of that prayer that that man prayed over my life. And one last thing, as I finished up my career with 3 gold medals and we wanted to grow our family and we now have our 3 boys, God just said, you know what? This platform is now going to be used to go share about my love. This is all for my name and my glory. And I was like, God, I can't. Nope. Like, I can't speak. Like, my teammates, like, one went to Stanford. She's so smart. One went to UCLA. She's so funny. Like, I had every excuse and reason why I couldn't. And that's how I knew it was from the Lord, because I tried to run from it. And then I said, you know what, God? You have to give me the words, and you have to open the doors. And the Holy Spirit has to show up. And if you do that, I will go wherever you send me. And he's taken me around the world. So I just encourage you guys. Your prayers are so powerful. One prayer that can come to fruition. We don't know when that's going to happen. The people that are in your life, my friend Julie, and so many since then have just impacted me. And I've seen the ripple effect now. And in heaven, I can't wait to celebrate with her again. And just knowing the platform, whatever platform he gives you, it could be your company, it could be just your friends, it could be your own family members, but whatever platform he's given, just give it back to him, and I promise he'll continue to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or imagine, and he gets all the glory. Thank you.
God bless you. So good. So good.
Amen. Let's stand together. I feel like so much was said by these 4 people who shared. There's a part of me that feels like if I continue to talk, I'm just going to muddle it. But this is what I'll say. You have 4 different stories. And they're before and after stories. There were stories that began with discontentment, with a pathway that was going to lead to destruction, with masks that people were wearing, with brokenness, with people that were finding their identities in the wrong places. But then there was an intersection that they came to, and there was a decision that they made. And that decision, it altered the course of their life. And that decision was, who is Jesus Christ to me? And that's what I would leave you with tonight. That's the question. 4 stories, started with brokenness, finished with restoration. Jesus is the one who made the difference. But it has to be personal to you. That's their stories. What's your story? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Heaven and hell are in the balance. So my prayer is that you would answer that question and you would answer it wisely. Choose Christ that you might live. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to sing together. We're going to respond to God's faithfulness. And we're just going to finish this time with a time of worship. Maybe sing 2 or 3 songs. Are you guys with me as we do that? Let's do it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And as we lean in now, after hearing these incredible God stories of what you've done and what you're doing and how you brought them to a place where their lives were changed, Lord, I pray that you would continue to write those stories in us, Lord. For people who don't know you tonight, I pray that tonight would be a life-changing night where they would not leave here without saying, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I place my trust in him. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Amen. Let's worship together.